ಭಗವತ ಶಿವ ಸದಿ ಗೋವೃಂದ ಧನ್ಯ ಪ್ರಭು ನಿತ್ಯಾನಂದ ಶ್ರೀಯ ಜಗದ್ಧ ಶಿವ ಸರಿ ಗೌರ ಭಗವೇಂದ ಸರಿ ಗೋ ಭಕ್ತವೃಂದ ಹರೇ ಕೃಷ್ಣ 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 ಹರೇ ಹರೇ ರಾಮ ಹರೇ ರಾಮ 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 ಹರೇ 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 ಕೃಷ್ಣ 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 ಹರೇ 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 ರಾಮ ಹರೇ ರಾಮ 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 ಹರೇ ಹರೇ
Shubhad Paramahansa, Sri Vrajagacharya, Stotara Sara Shri Srimad, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Goswami Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahansa, Sri Vrajagacharya, Stotara Sara Shri Srimad, His Divine Grace, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga.
Put in a plug for home programs.
Okay. Om Agyanati Minandasya Gananam Jana Salakaya Chaksu Unmulitam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhistam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadati Svapadantikam. Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So thank you for joining us tonight. We have a Rath Yatra festival coming up very soon. As some of you may know, this is a nationally televised and broadcast festival throughout the world, not only this country. And this temple has won many prizes we'll hear about later on for its nice floats, Jagannath Rathas. And this year is going to be a very special one, probably better than the years before. And some of you maybe have had devotees visit your homes. We like to do this very much. Sometimes we go in little groups, one or two, sometimes larger groups, four or five or more. So we're here, ready, willing, and able to go. We travel and visit and have kirtans and pravachans. If any of you would like to have a little program in your home, please get in touch with Archita Prabhu after the program. This is Archita here. Or Rasapriya, the back. And let us know. We can arrange it any size, any time, anywhere, according to your desires. I also want to mention that our community, of course, is always growing, and it's nice to see all of you. Of course, it's a little nice today. The weather's sort of nice, so there's not a big crowd, but we hope that by the time Prasadam is set out that crowd will triple, usually does. Actually, Krishna is realized through the tongue, so this is quite all right. Prasadam is meant for mass distribution. Tonight, we are asking all of you to join us with prayers for one of our dear members of our community. His Holiness Gopal Krishna Goswami has been visiting. He's been a little ill. He's in the hospital today. He's going to have some surgery done tomorrow, so we are praying to Lord Nisringadev that everything will be fine, that his all risk will be reduced, and we'll be seeing him back here in the temple in a few days. Also, another one of our members, you may know some of you, Vanamali Pandit, Dr. Modi, and his wife, Vanila Modi, suffered the loss of Mrs. Modi's husband, who passed away in Gujarat just a few days ago this week. So we're also asking everyone to join and pray for the salvation of her father. Of course, we read in the Srimad Bhagavatam and other scriptures that when one becomes a Vaishnava or a devotee of Krishna, the relatives, past generations, up to 50 years are liberated, and also 50 years into the future for our posterity. So we're very fortunate that we have embraced a philosophy which teaches us about the immortality of the soul and how the soul can reach its ultimate destination through devotional service. And that's the reason that we practice it and take shelter of Krishna's lotus feet here at the temple. So we're going to read from Bhagavad Gita tonight. Is there a particular verse? I'll just pick one. Actually, I picked one. This is from the 16th chapter, the 9th verse. And I'm sure many of you know, but Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita is unique. His explanations are unique because they are tailored for modern man or modern society, modern humanity. So this is the text. Itam drishtim vashtabhya tastatman olpabuddhaya pavatyanturga karmana kshayaya jagatohita. Following such conclusions, the demoniac who are lost to themselves and who have no intelligence engage in unbeneficial, horrible works meant to destroy the world. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The demoniac are engaged in activities that will lead the world to destruction. The Lord states here that they are less intelligent. The materialists, who have no concept of God, think that they are advancing. But according to Bhagavad Gita, they are unintelligent and devoid of all sense. They try to enjoy this material world to the utmost limit, and therefore always engage in inventing something for sense gratification. Such materialistic inventions are considered to be advancement of human civilization, but the result is that people grow more and more violent and more cruel. Cruel to animals and cruel to other human beings. They have no idea how to behave toward one another. Animal killing is very prominent amongst demoniac people. Such people are considered the enemies of the world because ultimately they will invent or create something which will bring destruction to all. Indirectly, this verse anticipates the invention of nuclear weapons, of which the whole world is today very proud. At any moment, war may take place, and these atomic weapons may create havoc. Such things are created solely for the destruction of the world, and this is indicated here. Due to godlessness, such weapons are invented in human society. They are not meant for the peace and prosperity of the world. These great works, like Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, are so extraordinary and so intelligently conceived, compiled and written, that they predict, among other things, they predict future events, trends, and issues. There has always been warfare in human society, and warfare has so generally stemmed from this mentality that there is no God in control. In the 12th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, we also find many predictions about this age called Kali Yuga, or the Iron Age, which are coming true. Some have already come true. For example, it is stated there that one can get justice in Kali Yuga by paying more. One who pays the most will get the most justice. It is also said that Brahmanism or Brahminical culture will be judged by one having a string around the neck and nothing more. It is also predicted that marriages will be very shallow affairs. People will marry and then on a very minute provocation they will divorce. There will be great fighting and quarrel over trifling things. There will be shortage of food. People will eventually even eat their own offspring. Other Puranas predict that there would be widespread abortion, that saintly people would be persecuted. And many other things are predicted. Actually, another prediction is that the stature of human beings would reduce until people became only 3 feet high. And they, towards the end of the Yuga, of Kali Yuga, they become very beastly, almost like animals. No more good human qualities. People, because of shortage and excessive taxation, would flee the cities to live in the forests and caves and fields of the world, feeling very frustrated. These things have been predicted thousands of years ago, and we can see that many of them are actually coming to pass. Another prediction was that people would let their hair grow long, men would let their hair grow long to look beautiful. We saw this in the hippie era. So there's so many things predicted. In the Vavisha Purana, it was also predicted about Lord Jesus Christ, that he would come. Lord Buddha's appearance was predicted to the date. The time and the place of his appearance are predicted in the Srimad Bhagavatam. So this is not ordinary literature. It's not literature about temporary activities or simply about love affairs between men and women or adventure stories. But it's an exposition of truth, great truth, and it's very succinctly spoken. So in the Bhagavad Gita, it's spoken on a battlefield. War was no stranger to the people involved in Bhagavad Gita. And in this verse, which is the 16th verse of the Bhagavad Gita, which talks about the difference between divine-oriented people and demonically-oriented people, we find what here can be said to be the root cause of unhuman or uncivilized behavior. As Prabhupada says, indirectly, this verse anticipates the invention of nuclear weapons. So there are some direct predictions, there are some indirect predictions or anticipations of future events in these great books. Today, many people are sad. The flags are flying at half-mast because there was a terrorist event that took place in Oklahoma this week. Many people were killed senselessly, gratuitously, without any provocation. This is unusual in this country. It's unprecedented, actually, here. But in other parts of the world, it has been going on. And people here, maybe they don't take so much notice of, but there are so many different types of terrorist groups and different types of violence that seem to occur without any really known cause. Sometimes we wonder, like, oh, so many people were killed in Rwanda. And then sometimes we wonder, why are they fighting in Ireland? Why are there terrorist groups in Palestine? There was the Baader-Meinhof group, you may remember, about 20 years ago, a German terrorist group. And there was the Shining Path in Peru, which have recently been rounded up to some extent. Some are political, and some are anarchists, some are individuals. They all have different reasons. But it's not an uncommon phenomenon. Now you can't even go into an airport without getting frisked down. And in places that we are very fortunate to live in this country, because in so many places these kinds of events are a commonplace thing. You can stand on a street corner and at any moment a car bomb might go off and blow you up. So we're in one sense very fortunate. And people wonder, why do these things happen? Why can people be so cruel? So the Bhagavad Gita is actually giving us the explanation. Lost to themselves and no intelligence. And it's explained elsewhere in the Bhagavad Gita that in the previous verse they say this world is unreal with no foundation, no God in control. They say it is produced of sex desire and has no other cause than lust. So this is actually the root cause, that there is no God. This is the ethos of a demonically inclined person. And unfortunately, this godlessness has infiltrated into the so-called greatest, most powerful society in the world. The society is secular. Secular means that it's divorced from God consciousness. So, for example, in this country, they have separation of church and state in order to avoid a state religion. But the unfortunate result of this kind of thinking, or one of the unfortunate results, is that with no God in control, everyone feels free to establish one's own morality, one's own system of what is right and wrong. And this is what is known sometimes as the criminal mentality. If I think it's right, then it's right. And if society thinks it's wrong, that's too bad, because my morality is a higher morality. This is what distinguishes a criminal from a good citizen, or what we sometimes say God-fearing citizen, or at least God-recognizing citizen. So another point is that in Bhagavad Gita we read about one of Arjuna's protests. One of his reasons for faltering in the fight is that he claims that if there is a big fight and so many warriors will come back, won't come back, and their widows will be left with children, these children will not have proper upbringing, they will become what the Bhagavad Gita describes as Varna Sankara, or unwanted children. Now, in this age, due to some of the other predictions of the Bhagavatam coming true, because marriages are based on very superficial attractions, on romance only, they break up. In this country, it's statistically a fact that 50% of all first marriages end in divorce, and the second marriages have a little higher success rate. So one of the results of this unfortunate situation, it's a deeper problem than just marriages breaking up, there's all sorts of illicit sex going on, is that we have created a population, what we call, what the Bhagavatam or what the Bhagavad Gita calls unwanted population. And it's not just that such persons are unwanted, they also do not want anything to do with society because they're growing up unnurtured and unloved with improper parentage. And many such persons turn to crime, They turn to juvenile delinquency, they join gangs, they join terrorist groups. I met one man who, he became a devotee of Krishna actually, but he was a member of the PLO, I'm sorry, the IRA, terrorist group in Ireland. And he told me that he didn't know what he was doing. He didn't really even know what the IRA stood for in many ways. He didn't have anything else to do with his life. His parents broke up when he was very young. And this was his source of self-esteem. This is how he was identified with his peer pressure and peer recognition. And this is the case with many people in such groups like the PLO and many, many others. You find they're very young. They're people that haven't grown up with any principles and they have anarchist tendencies. This is called Varna Sankara. So in one sense, people wonder, why do these terrible acts take place? How can we comprehend them? What's the cause? Why are people so cruel? Well, the Bhagavad Gita is giving us an answer. And in another sense, we're all to blame a little bit, at least society is to blame for developing a godless society, for thinking, as Prabhupada's indicating here in the Bhagavatam, in the Srimad Bhagavad Gita, that you can be happy without God. And it cannot be. Or that one doesn't need a God, or one doesn't have to recognize a God, that we can have a secular society, we can create our own morality, and we can be happy. Without God or without a sense of the soul, then it doesn't really matter. If there's no soul, which is one of the outgrowths of not believing in God, there's no spiritual existence that endures beyond the body, then any person or any group of people who oppose my way of thinking or my way of doing things is an enemy. He begins to think in terms of friends and enemies. And an enemy, just like an appendix that's gone bad or the tonsils, they can be removed to advance the higher cause, just like the tonsils might be removed to save the body. They just have to be taken out, as they say. Because there's no soul, it doesn't matter. It's just an obstruction that has to be removed. This is due to godlessness. Today it's very fashionable not to have a value system. I know when I was going to college, you were considered to be sentimental and unintelligent if you let in your papers or your speech or analysis of anything, value judgments to occlude your higher sense of understanding what's right and what's wrong or what is and what isn't. Actually, it was very unfashionable to say anything about right or wrong or anything that had anything to do with values, to make what we call a value judgment. And as a result of pounding this idea into our heads for decades and decades, people today, the statistics show, they're looking for values. They want to understand what values exist in the world so they can bring some values back into their life. They don't want to send their children to public schools because the schools don't have values. So many people now are sending their children to Catholic schools, for example, because they advertise, we have schools with values. Even people who aren't Catholics, they're also sending their children to Catholic schools because they advertise they have values. People have lost sight of what is right and what is wrong. Now they want to bring the death penalty back because they thought they were too liberal, that too many criminals were walking the streets. They weren't happy with the justice system. So these are values that people are groping for. They're trying to find what is right and what is wrong. And this is so because they've lost all sense of what is right and what is wrong. That exists because they've lost sense of God, or they've lost sense that God is important, or God plays a role in my life, that there's a transcendent reality, that there are laws in the spiritual world, or laws that come from God, and that these have been forgotten. So this is actually the root cause of these problems that are very bewildering, and they make us wonder, what is this world coming to? So for that reason, the great sages of yore were very concerned. They were meditating on what to do with the onset of Kali Yuga, because it's been predicted widely that in the age of Kali, people would be completely bewildered and they would gradually forget God and their lower natures would take over and they would become very demonic. Animal killing would become rampant. As it's mentioned in the purport, people think not even twice about killing animals. or eating a hamburger or cooking meat. They don't think twice because they have no sense that there's such a thing as the law of karma, which is a higher order law of the universe. Actually, according to Vedic tradition, if one kills an animal, one has to whisper a mantra in that animal's ear, that if I'm taking your life, you have a right to come back and kill me. That's your prerogative. So these are the laws that cannot be overcome. They can't be transcended by ordinary means. Therefore, the sages who compiled this great Vedic literature, foreseeing how many problems would exist, how human beings would become so much lower and insensitive in their consciousness, created literature and created a system by which people could read that literature. And that system is called Parampara, or the disciplic succession of great sages who have handed this literature down unchanged for many, many centuries. And they have, like Vyas, he is called Trikalagya, Vyapayan Veda Vyas, the great sage. He compiled these great literatures because he could see that in this age people would not care for anything smacking of spiritual life. And that because the intelligence of people in Kali Yuga would be so low, that it would be very difficult for them to understand philosophy. So this book, Srimad Bhagavatam, was compiled. The Srimad Bhagavatam is accounts, or sometimes people call them stories, of the personality of Godhead, Krishna. In Kali Yuga, all the best-selling books are fiction books. People are very inspired and enthusiastic to read about intrigue, warfare, murder, corruption, and killings. That's why they read so many newspapers every day. Actually, Prabhupada told an interesting story about this. People's tendency, their addiction to newspapers. A Christian preacher decided to try to enliven a group of miners who were working down in the coal mines. So he began to tell them about the horrors of hell, typical hellfire and brimstone speech. And he said that in hell, it's always very dark. It's way down in the bottom of the universe. It's always very dark. And sometimes it gets unbearably hot. It's always full of bad smells. And he went on and on explaining what the concept of hell is. And sometimes people can never get out. They're trapped. And because it was so much like their work environment, they were completely unfazed. He kept thinking of different things to say about how horrible hell was. And also because in this Kali Yuga, the world is so much like hell anyway, and the way they lived, always intoxicated and committing all sorts of sinful activity, unfazed. So finally, because he had seen how they were living, he realized they were all reading newspapers on their way to and from work and all their breaks. And he said, and in hell, there's no newspapers. And suddenly he got a rise out of them. They all came to attention and started to realize maybe hell isn't such a good place. So this is a great addiction. And it's also a very sinful activity. Prabhupada writes in the seventh canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, one of the purports, that to cut down trees to make paper, to print literature about sinful activities, is the most sinful act that can be committed. So in this age, everything is full of impurity. It is said in the Bhagavatam that this age is just characterized by fault. It's like an ocean of poison, an ocean of faults. Kaler dosha nidhe rajan asti eka mahadguna. But there is one good quality, and that in this age, and only one, and that is to vibrate the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. There are many ways that one can think of to counter the dualities and the difficulties of this age. And people are trying. They're trying very hard. They're going to catch the people that bombed the Oklahoma Federal Building and electrocute them or gas them or something. But it's not going to stop the crime. It's not going to stop other terrorists from doing other acts that are just as bad or worse. Because the root cause has not been addressed. And even if the person who did it makes a public confession and said, I was terribly wrong, I shouldn't have done it, it was a horrible mistake, it's not going to stop anyone else who wants to do it from doing it. So therefore, the great sages like Vyas, they had the vision to see that unless God consciousness comes back to the world or can be somehow propagated or understood in Kali Yuga, that there will be no rectification, there will be no change. Everyone will be, as it is said, born in the Sudra mentality. That's the nature of Kali Yuga. Kalo Sudra Sambhavan. Everyone's born with this idea of not wanting to raise oneself or elevate oneself to God consciousness or Krishna consciousness. Asti Eka Mahaguna. Kirtana Deva Krishnasya. That in the age of Kali, one must chant the Hare Krishna mantra, because every other attempt at going to church or going to temple or trying to make atonement, trying to create laws, trying to control other people, it hasn't worked. So many laws, just like with drugs. I think they estimated that this government spent something like $7 or $8 billion, that's right, to stop the drug use and the drug trade. But the experts who study this know that it hasn't stopped the drug trade. Not any noticeable amount. On one trip I was on recently, I was sitting next to a police enforcement man who was I think in Chicago. He was a lieutenant in the law enforcement. He went to a convention where all the police were gathered. So I was asking him about this. That, you know, sometimes we hear so much money was spent, $7 billion to stop the drug trade. What's your opinion? Do you think it's going down at all? Is it staying the same? Is it increasing? I was asking about all different kinds of crime. And he was a senior man, maybe about 55 years old, career man in law enforcement. And after coming back from the conventions, it's a good time to ask him. And he said that actually there's nothing we can do. He said, all we can do is plug a little hole here, put a little finger in the dike there, stop a few crimes here. But he said, as far as I'm concerned, we're just kind of treading water. We're not going to stop anything. We just kind of have to do what we can do and hope for the best. So these are the experts. These are the people that know. And they can see that it's not stopping. So when Prabhupada had a conversation with a senior man who was also with the Chicago police force, he said the same thing. He had quite a long conversation. And the essence of it was that unless God consciousness can somehow or other be taught on a widespread basis, there can be a place where people can come. So we'll never reform society. So he asked him to help create a center, a bigger center, a center with public support, with government support, where thousands of people could come in and be exposed to prasadam and be exposed to Hare Krishna mantra, be exposed to our books and our philosophy. Then he said you would see a change. And he actually admitted, this man whose name was Lieutenant Mosey, that he said, I can understand that God consciousness holds the secret to genuine change in people. And about a year and a half ago, many of our devotees were allowed to go into prisons in Moscow and St. Petersburg. For the first time, priests were allowed to go inside the prisons. They even allowed us to go in with cameras and take pictures. And the people that worked in the prisons told us afterwards, the devotees went in with books and prasadam, that after some time of associating with the devotees, they went in and they held kirtans, they gave them books. They were telling us that you are the only hope, the only way we can see that these prisoners could actually ever be changed or reformed. So the first thing that must be done is a change in consciousness. Or as Prabhupada is indicating here, there's a chance of big war breaking out because so many weapons, atomic weapons, are stockpiled. And as soon as some politicians don't get along, there could be a huge war. So the armaments agreements are... They've been on the books for so many years, the SALT Treaty, this treaty, that treaty, for 30, 40 years, and they're chipping away a little bit. Now it's getting a little bit better. It'll probably get worse. Maybe it'll get better. Nobody knows. But the point is that there's great danger at every moment because these weapons are so dangerous. So much money has been spent on collecting taxes to build them. The tendency is that people will want to use them. But if their consciousness can be changed, if they can understand Krishna's peace formula, Krishna says, Bhaktarang Jagatapasam Sarvaloka Maheshwaram, that I am the proprietor, I'm the owner of all plans, all planets, all lands. This simple understanding, that simple thing will change people's consciousness. Otherwise, they're kind of like on two trains on a track, the different powers, or maybe several different trains, and they're all going to converge in a big explosion unless they decide to stop their trains. So this train of thought about it being mine, my country, I'm American, or I'm an Iranian, or I'm a Chinese, or whatever it may be, is coming from this basic misunderstanding that I'm the body, and I can do whatever I want. As soon as one understands that I'm a soul, and that there is God, and the soul has a relationship with God, to serve Krishna, and to then everyone immediately becomes my brother, my sister. If there's one father, then everyone must be related. And we certainly don't want to kill our brothers and sisters. So this is the root cause of violence, of terrorism, to not know who I am, to not know who God or Krishna is, and to act according to that. One must act. We're active animals. We have to act. And as the verse says, we will act in such a way that ultimately we will destroy. We'll do horrible things. We have to do horrible. We're driven to do horrible things if we don't have Krishna in our lives. We don't understand the real meaning of life and the real nature of our relationship with Him, who we are, where we're going, where we've come from, why we're here. These are the essential truths that have to be taught. Therefore, the great sages, including Srila Prabhupada, Lord Chaitanya, they made great efforts. And Vaishnavas everywhere, they're presently making great efforts to educate the world, to disseminate Krishna consciousness, initially through prasadam, through books, through the holy name, through discussions with intelligent people. And in this way, the devastating condition of the world can change. Prabhupada once said that even if 1% become Krishna conscious, the face of the world will change. So these are some of the thoughts surrounding these acts. And in one sense, as I said, the society itself is to blame for becoming so materialistic, without any real controls, without putting any brakes on it, without wanting to implement any values. So while we want to blame the perpetrators, we also have to look within each of us and understand that the goal of maximizing material wealth is not a proper goal for humanity. It will ultimately lead, it's not good for us individually or collectively, and it will not lead to anything good in the future. So, do you have any questions or comments? Good government means there has to be God consciousness, because even well-meaning people whose job it is to control violence in the population, still, because they don't know what the root cause is, it's very difficult for them to do anything really substantial. Just like this man I was talking to, he didn't want to see crime, but he didn't know any way to stop it. So spiritual education is ultimately the answer.
So, in trying to educate people, do we have to, you know, just basically be monks and try to change people? Or do we have to become very active and try to put people in positions who are already in their consciousness, and they become the leaders, and then they can set examples, which will be swifter and which is recommended by the sages?
Yeah, the sages recommend both. There's one verse in Bhagavad Gita, yad yad acharati shrestas tattadeve tarojana saya pramanam kurute lokastaranavartane, that the shrestas are the leading people, they will be followed by the others. But it's also in our teachings, and Prabhupada echoed this once, he said that our movement is a movement of the common people, just like Lord Chaitanya. He went to every town and village, and millions of people became devotees. The government people at that time weren't so interested in becoming Krishna conscious. But by seeing many people be Krishna conscious, they were influenced. So the many can influence the few, the elite, the plebeians can influence the elite, so to speak, and the elite, or those who are leaders, they can also influence the many. So Krishna consciousness propagation is multifaceted and multi-pronged. We do. In fact, it wasn't long ago that President Nelson Mandela visited our temple on an official state visit, and there were some discussions with him. It was the second time he visited our Hare Krishna temple in Durban, South Africa. And we spoke with him about some of the injunctions that Prabhupada has written in the Srimad Bhagavatam about governing and about making his country better, increasing certain penalties to create more law and order. Prabhupada recommended voluntary fasting from grains twice a month to increase the government's store of grains. And other things, girls getting married at a young age, and many other things about how some spiritual advice about how a country could be better governed. And he took these things very seriously. So whenever there's an opportunity, we educate people everywhere. And if they're leading people, that will certainly be beneficial. At the same time, our movement is educating the masses through attraction to prasadam, to deities, to temples, to books, to devotees, to the holy name. And especially in democracies, when people see there's a groundswell of devotion or leaning in a particular direction, politicians, you know, they decide what they're going to say and their plank and their platform by reading what the polls say about what people think. So from this side also, we can propagate Krishna consciousness everywhere. And even the politicians who are intelligent, maybe only for their own office, they also will embrace these principles. And of course, some are actually a little genuinely interested, especially in India. Many of our life members, many of them are in the parliament and members of the Lok Sabha there. They're very seriously interested in the possibility or the potentiality of Krishna consciousness to improve society. So Prabhupada once said, we're the greatest opportunists anywhere and everywhere to anyone and everyone who will listen. We're ready. Yes?
Can you outline the means to attain the self-consciousness? And I see personally that it's difficult, especially when you come in the world, as you said, that you must pollute. And then it seems to me that I have been very concerned to feel that that's a major thing that should be the attained by individual, the self-consciousness. But also I see that it's, I would say, extremely difficult.
Yeah. So the question is, what is the pattern for developing proper self-consciousness? First part of the pattern, and the most important part, is to create a pattern based around chanting the holy name of the Lord. Because this is the Yuga Dharma. Harinama, 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 Eva Kevalam, Kalo Nasteva, 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 Nasteva Gatiranyata. And we'll find in the Upanishads and many, many other places in the Puranas that the Yuga Dharma is the vibration of the holy name of Krishna. It's stated in the Shastras, in the Vedas, that this is more potent than any other pious activity, more than thousands of Ashwamedha Yagas, more than memorizing the entire Vedic system, more than giving millions and millions of cows and gold in charity. In this age, at least, if one can chant the Hare Krishna mantra properly and according to Vedic injunction, this develops the environment or the context by which we can know how to act. So it is said, sarvasya chahamriti sannivishto matak smritir gyanam apohanam cha, that intelligence comes from Krishna. And according to Lord Chaitanya's injunctions, nam namakari baho nam nija sarvashaktis, the holy name of Krishna and Krishna are non-different. So one can get this intelligence from Krishna by becoming devoted to bhakti yoga. There are many different yogas as well, and in this age, bhakti yoga, or the yoga of devotion, is recommended. So when the tongue becomes accustomed to this chanting and gets the taste, atak sri krishna namadi nabhavidgrayam indriyai, sevan mukhi hi jivado swayam eva spuratyada, this sevan mukhi, that the tongue engages in a particular type of service, usually just talking or asking questions and getting answers. But in Kali Yuga, the tongue can be engaged in tasting prasadam and chanting the holy name of Krishna. Then the whole consciousness becomes elevated. just by the purification of the tongue. The eating becomes purified. When the eating becomes purified, the consciousness becomes purified. And when the consciousness becomes purified, the senses become purified. When the senses become purified, they become under control. They become controlled by Krishna. And all of our senses become Krishnaized, we might say. When an aspirant develops a commitment to chanting a certain amount every day, then life ways change. Our habits change. Our way of looking at our job and our relatives change. Our way of eating, our way of looking at the world changes. Our way of reading the news changes. Our way of assimilating any kind of knowledge, it changes. And then, at that time, with purified senses, our lifestyle, our individual lifestyle, and our attachments begin to the material world, begin to loosen, and our attachment for Krishna becomes stronger. And we then create within our home pictures of Krishna, sounds of Krishna on the tape recorder. We create a consciousness of Krishna by reading with our families, by going to the temple, by visiting devotees or having devotees visit. And then the whole thing changes. So it begins with the tongue, it begins with chanting, begins with prasadam. That's maybe the number two. We begin to offer everything to Krishna. We learn how to cook with devotion. We learn how to revere Krishna for everything we eat. We learn how to revere Krishna for the water. So it all starts from a very deep and transcendental level. It's not superficial, but rather from the deepest part of our consciousness we begin to develop. And then, step by step, because everything actually emanates from Krishna, Ham Sarvasya Prabhavo, then even the material sides of our life, so to speak, they change. And then the pattern begins to form. So it's not exactly that we can impose it, but we have to draw upon the energy of Krishna, and then it forms. Time for RT? Okay. So we'll have RT, and then afterwards, prasadam. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.